faith-filled finance. All major UK bank accounts. One app. Provision is built by Christians to help you steward what God's given you. Track your spending, saving and giving in one place. Join the waitlist now at provision.money and get your first month free. That's provision.money.
The Profile. You're listening to Premier Christian Radio.
Hello and welcome along to the programme. I'm Justin Briley, host of The Profile this week, joined by Bruxy Cavey, a pastor with The Meeting House out in Toronto in Canada. We're going to be meeting him on the programme today as we talk about his life, faith and ministry. And if you want more interviews with Christians in all walks of life, then do check out The Profile podcast, available from the website premierchristianradio.com/theprofile. And also check out Premier Christianity Magazine, the programme brought to you in association with that monthly title. I'm the senior editor, and we've got all kinds of interesting interviews, features every month in the magazine. Free sample copy available if you go to premierchristianity.com/free-sample. Bruxy Cavey, welcome along to the program.
Justin, this is such a privilege.
It's great to have you.
I am a long-time listener, and I'm very excited to finally be face-to-face with you.
I'm excited to be face-to-face with you because ever since we started just to get to know each other a little bit via social media and so on and emails, I've been a great fan of what you do out in Canada and really blessed by your teaching. We're going to be talking about a new book you've written, published this year, Reunion, The Good News of Jesus for Seekers, Saints and Sinners. But we always start this program really going back to your beginnings. So Christian faith, has that always kind of been there for you?
Always been there, raised in a Christian home, but certainly went through a season of time in my young adult years where I had to toss everything up. I think it just made sense to me that if I'm a Christian because I was raised a Christian, then I would be something else if I was raised something else. And so what are the odds my parents raised me right? And so really, I had to put Christianity at the bottom of the list and say, it's had enough of my time and attention. I need to spend a few years pouring myself into, and I tried on every other faith. I tried everything from atheism to Hinduism to Islam. I spent my university years very much kind of trying to step into everything other than Christian thought to try it on for size. I also have what I've learned psychologists call a reflective mind, which means I'm always questioning and always doubting. And I thought that was because Christianity was not answering all my questions and created lots of doubts. And what I realized through this process is this is just me. I carry questions with me everywhere. Yeah. So if I was an atheist, I would be a doubting atheist and I would be a doubting Muslim. And here I am. I'm a questioning Christian. And eventually I realized that Jesus is not threatened by my questions. He made room for doubting Thomas and for the questions of John the Baptist, and that I can walk with Jesus with all of my skepticism and cynicism and questions and just kind of gather them up and submit them to the life of faith with Christ.
Wow. And that having gone through that process and sort of finding yourself, you know, able to still say, I'm a Christian, there's room for my doubts and my skepticism within that. What was the kind of process that led you to actually thinking about beginning a church and getting involved in leadership?
Yes. Well, that's fascinating. My life is a series of plot twists. I never wanted to be a pastor. I thought a pastor was one of them, whatever them means. They were a special kind of holy human that I was never going to be.
Who never have doubts or anything like that.
That's right. And they also have to wear suits or gowns or something special. And
you don't look like you've worn a suit in your life.
No, I don't think so. I'm an undercover pastor. And there was a newspaper did an article on me in the Meeting House in Canada, and they referred to the pastor as that blonde, beefy biker type. So kind of this kind of fat hippie that pastors this church. I have a friend who says, I have the face of Jesus and the body of Buddha. So got the multi-faith thing going on.
Best of both worlds.
Yes, that's right. Sure. So my life's ambition was to be a DJ. career-wise.
Wow.
Yes, I wanted to be an on-air DJ. I wanted to be involved in radio.
Hey.
Yes.
You, there's job openings here if you're still interested.
Well, we'll talk after. And so I still DJ now part-time. Just I do weddings and dances. I love dancing and helping people dance. So I was hoping to be an on-air DJ. And then it's funny, when I DJ weddings now, sometimes I'll DJ the same wedding I'm the pastor for. So for all your matrimonial needs, it can be one-stop shopping right there. And so I was in line to be a DJ, and I thought, I have a lot of questions about my own just how my mind works. I couldn't get my mind to quiet, to be at peace. And so I used education as therapy. I got my BA in psychology, really for the purpose of just getting answers to questions about how I work. And then after that, I had so many questions about my faith. I got my master's in theology, again, not to prepare me to be a pastor or to go into ministry, but just because I had so many questions about my faith.
Yeah.
And after getting my master's in theology, I was just going to be a really educated DJ. there was a church that was without a pastor. They had been without a pastor for a year, and they were rotating guest speakers, and they were at the point of, I think, scraping the bottom of the barrel, and they were saying, we'll take anyone who can come.
And even jobbing DJs with
right,
a theology
yes.
degree.
Yeah. That's right. I spoke there one Sunday and thought, oh, that'd be fun. And then they asked me to come back another Sunday. Then they asked me to meet with their search committee, their pulpit search committee. And so I went to that meeting almost on a lark, thinking this will be a fun story to tell my grandchildren. And I even had to borrow a sports jacket from a friend to try and look respectable. And when I got there, I had a complete meltdown. I said, I'm not even wearing my own clothes. I feel like an imposter. I'm only here just for fun. And they continued, this group of people continued to spend the evening with me, pouring into me a vision from my life that I never saw, and saying, Brooks, you love God, you love Jesus, and you love people, and you love introducing them, and we see you doing this, and that's what a pastor can be. You don't have to be the suit and tie part of an establishment. You have to be a kind of a dating service that likes helping people meet Jesus. And
I love it. Yeah.
They really introduced me to my own future.
Wow.
So I think my life is a kind of a lesson to say to people. I always tell the youth when I'm talking to them, number one, be open to the plot twists. You never know how God's going to, because now all of my education and all of my questions have been redeemed in a sense that I love questions, I love thinking.
And the meeting house where you do minister now in Canada, it's grown to be a fairly large church in terms of the main gatherings you have. I think it's a couple of thousand people.
Yeah, we have about 5,000 or 6,000 people, and we are multi-site, spread over a few different sites.
Great.
But we primarily see ourselves as a house church community. We have over 100 home churches that gather together. So some churches would say we have a large church gathering on Sunday with an optional small group program. We'd say we're a house church network with an optional Sunday morning program.
Right.
And
for you, that's important because
yes, it is.
Obviously, you know, America is well known for the mega churches that exist.
Yes.
I think maybe up to half of people who do attend church go to a mega church in the USA. Maybe Canada, I guess, also has some manifestations.
Yes. Our version of a mega church is smaller.
It exists. But of course, there are those who say, oh, do you really get the community you need and everything else from a mega church? So the home church model with the optional mega church kind of for you answers that?
That is central for us. That's where we do family together and their pastoral care. We do baptism, communion, everything that you would see as the marks of a first century church in Scripture, we do in home church.
Right.
So if our Sunday services disappeared, we would still feel like we're a fully functioning New Testament
That's
church.
That's interesting,
And allow Sunday to be a place for a little more celebration, a little more singing, a little extra teaching.
Yeah.
But if people don't show up Sunday and some people just listen to the podcast teaching and then they come to home church because the Bible study in home church is tied in with the Sunday teaching.
And the podcast, again, has become an interesting way in which the church is reaching beyond its local boundaries.
Yes.
I listen to it. I know other people who do. In fact, you were just recently in Scotland at the Refuel event in the summer.
Oh, wonderful.
And that emerged because of another church that started using the materials you use in your home group.
Yes, we're getting emails, and Scotland was one example of house churches, home groups, and church Bible studies that are using our materials online, because we put everything online. So the sermon comes with study notes and questions that lead into a Bible study that can happen midweek. And you know, once you put something online, you never know where it's going to go.
Yeah, yeah.
So Scotland was an example of a home group there up in northern Scotland, in Lossiemouth, in the Highlands and Islands area of Scotland, who have been tracking with our teaching for
Amazing.
Some time.
Yeah. And what would you say is the particular kind of focus of the kind of teaching, the kind of way you present Jesus to the people around you that you've tried to have through the Meeting House and your own ministry?
Sure. Well, it does seem like different churches, even though every church feels like we're balanced and we're giving a proper approach to Christianity, I use the Trinity sometimes to help people understand just the different emphasis and tone that Christians can have. To say some churches emphasize God the Father in his sovereignty and his lordship and his leadership of this family of faith, and other churches emphasize the Holy Spirit as the fresh wind and experience of God. And we tend to emphasize Jesus, which for us seems normative, but we understand we'll have visitors come from other churches and they'll say, "You guys at the Meeting House really talk a lot about Jesus." And we'll say, "Well, we're Christians. Who did you expect us to talk about?" But we do come from an Anabaptist background.
Okay, so just explain what that is for those who aren't familiar.
Well, during the Protestant Reformation, it was really the students of the Protestants, the 20-something young adult students of the Protestant reformers like Luther and Zwingli, who said to the Protestant reformers, "You're not reforming far enough." And so the Anabaptists were known as the Radical Reformation. They were the ones who really championed the idea that faith should be a matter of personal choice. And so they rather than just the product of where you're born. If you're born in Germany, you're Lutheran, and if you're born in France, you're Catholic. So they said, no, faith should be a personal choice. So believers' baptism was the theological
result of
that. Yes.
Yeah, sure.
And then they also centralized the teaching of Jesus. They noticed that both Protestants and Catholics, while they were reforming Protestants were reforming their theology, they were still going to war to advance their theology and to fight against the Catholics and killing heretics. And so as they focused on Jesus, they saw that nonviolence, a life of peace, not just the ideal of obtaining peace by any means necessary, a la Malcolm X, but a life of peace is the way you live, more in line with, say, Martin Luther King Jr., was what was very central to the ethics of Jesus.
Yeah. So that's been a strong kind of theme in Anabaptist theology and so on, is peacemaking, pacifism, and so on.
Yes.
And in a sense, to some extent, at odds, at least with your neighbors over the border, in terms of, I think, it arguably, that in a lot of churches in the States, not by no means all, but that there is something of a sort of sense of nationalism, patriotism, a kind of a... And maybe, you know, quite a lot of support for, you know, our right to go and, you know, impose our will on other countries and so on.
This is a generation, even just a season of kind of, in some sense, mild shock and maybe a wake-up call for the church to say that there is a greater number of people, perhaps, than we realized, who are intertwining the kingdom of Christ with whatever their earthly kingdom is, whatever their nation is, and are practicing a kind of dual citizenship that can make it confusing and messy, whereas the Apostle Paul teaches that our attitude toward our earthly nation should be one of an ambassador from a different kingdom. So we are all here, whether it's in England or it's in Canada or United States, we are, even if we've grown up, my passport says I'm Canadian, but I see myself as an ambassador to Canada.
Yeah.
And so that means I have to get to know the policies of the kingdom I represent and feel as though I am fully representing and embodying that to Canada. And that gives me a completely different relationship with my nation.
Yeah. I know that another name that people may be familiar with who I think you're on a very similar page with is Greg Boyd, is obviously a pastor in the U.S. in Minnesota, and many people influenced through what he does through Woodland Hills Church and Renew and so on. And I know you guys are friends and you preach at each other's churches, and I know that Greg himself has very much been influenced by the Anabaptist tradition and so on. And so do you see like this as part of a wider movement among kind of, I don't know, the evangelical church kind of reclaiming, these kinds of ideals and principles?
Yes, and not to in any way say any other church tradition is inadequate, but I do think that the Anabaptist ideals of putting Jesus in the center and then doing all of your theology and all of your ethics radiating out from that centerpiece, I think that is an underrepresented aspect of church history, church tradition, and theology. Anabaptists historically were persecuted for so many generations that we never established our own seminaries.
Right.
We don't have our own publishing houses. We don't write large theological tomes. We're underrepresented. And so it's wonderful to see kind of a new generation who don't have an Anabaptist background saying, hey, there is this movement within Christianity that's kind of Christocentric from the start. Our theology and our ethics are growing out from there. And whether someone converts to being a full-fledged Anabaptist, I think that understanding Anabaptist theology is going to enrich anyone's Christian faith.
We're going to talk about your book in a moment, but you're over here as we record in the UK with your wife and child.
Yes.
There's an interesting story about how you got married to Nina.
Yes.
You've been married 16, 17 years now.
Yes, yes.
Tell us about that.
Sure. Nina and I were friends for many years and then dating for many years. And I had gone through some real personal relational hurt before I got to know Nina. And so I was very slow on the draw as far as proposing, even though we had been dating for some time. I was the failure to commit kind of guy. In fact, I thought, I was so afraid of marriage. I thought, listen, it's not that I want to keep my options open. I want to be with you, Nina, for the rest of my life. Let's just grow old together and get rooms beside each other in the same retirement home at the end of our life and hold hands in our rocking chair. But marriage was so frightening.
Nina wasn't quite so keen on that whole future plan for you both.
Yes, that's right. I just wanted a buddy or a chum for life. And she said, no, we can do better. So she knew my heart was I wanted to get married, but I was really held back by fears.
Yeah.
And so she took the initiative to propose in an amazing way. At the meeting house, we end most of our Sunday sermons with a Q&A time. And so she had a cue and was hoping I would have the right A. And so during Q&A, and it's funny, I was preaching on the book of Revelation. We were just finishing the series and we were talking about the marriage supper of the Lamb.
Oh, right.
And I was preaching to people saying, Jesus is proposing to you. And some of you are held back by hurt and disappointment. And you need to have the courage to say yes to the call of Christ. And so,
what a perfect.
Oh, my goodness. I had no idea.
What a perfect intro. Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
And she stood up during Q&A and she said, well, Bruxy, in light of these things you've mentioned in your sermon, my question for you is, Bruxy Cavey, will you marry me?
And oh, wow. I bet the whole house came down.
The house came down. She had actually planted balloons up in the rafter that I was not aware of. Hundreds of balloons. She had people from our house church, from our home church, stand up with signs saying, like, just do it and say yes and make an honest woman out of her. And if you don't, I will. I never liked that guy. And even John 3:16, just because. And so I just started crying. And I came down off the platform and I hugged her and I was just bawling. And I realized that it felt like years of therapy became unnecessary. There was this healing in her, the initiating love, and that it was public initiating was risky. But that the fact that she initiated and that it was public and that it was risky all was part of the healing process.
Wow.
It almost happened instantly. And that has sat with me. I talk about it in the book. It really sits with me to this day as an experiential example of what God's love has done spiritually, public initiating risky love that we see through Jesus.
Amazing. It's such a great story, though. let's talk about the book, Reunion. It's called, the subtitle is The Good News of Jesus for Seekers, Saints, and Sinners. And I think in many ways your ministry is to people who maybe are a little bit wary of church and institutional religion.
Yes.
We live in a society now where increasingly people are describing themselves as spiritual, but not religious.
Yes.
And I guess you meet a lot of those in your what
yes.
you do.
Yes. The motto of the meeting house is the meeting house, a church for people who aren't into church.
Right.
And we have found within our culture anyway, that's many, many people.
Yeah. So it kind of says it on the title, really, but this book is evidently for people who would consider themselves Christians, people who definitely wouldn't consider themselves Christians, and people who, I guess, maybe don't know if they want to be a Christian or not.
You know, there are lots and lots of good Christian books on there written to Christians on how to evangelize your non-Christian friends. But there are much fewer books that are written to non-Christians about the gospel. I mean, Greg Boyd has Letters from a Skeptic, and Timothy Keller has written some great ones, that books that you can read as a Christian and then pass on to your non-Christian friends. Say, let's walk through this together and turn it into a conversation. And so as a church, we've just were looking for good books that we could use to pass out. And then finally, the shortage of books meant I've got to write one.
Yes.
And so really wanted to find an overview of the gospel that just is Christ-centered and gives the non-Christian and the Christian a talking point together to really say, who was Jesus? What did he stand for? What was his mission and his message? And what would my life look like if I was to respond to that?
Yeah, that's really interesting. And so in a sense, you're taking, you know, what a lot of people assume they know, which is the gospel.
Yes.
Why Jesus came, what he did, how we receive salvation, so on. Mm-hmm. And what are you saying? Are you saying we need to re-understand this, rethink this?
I would say package
it in some way?
I would say expand our understanding of the gospel. Mm. So I'm not saying we have been wrong up till now and I'm inventing something new. That would be a danger sign right there. But if you notice, that in the 1950s, the four spiritual laws became very popular, at least in North American Christianity. Mm. God loves you, has a wonderful plan for your life. Sin has separated you from God. Jesus is the key. Faith is how you receive the gift. Those four markers were repeated in different tracts or presentations by different organizations. The Bridge to Life, the Steps to Peace with God. These are all different presentations, and they're all 4 points, and they're basically the same 4 points. Mm. And more recently, even within some Christianity and Reform circles, they've pointed out that the first 4 chapters of Romans do cover that theme, kind of God's holiness and our fall. Chapter 3, Jesus is the key. Chapter 4, faith is how you respond. And so these are very true and very important. I'm just suggesting, and this would be typically Anabaptist, that doesn't go far enough, and that our Protestant evangelical understanding of the gospel needs to reform even further to include aspects of the kingdom here and now that we can belong to and be a part of. And also, I would add the irreligious implications of the gospel, that the new covenant means the end of the old, and that there was a seismic shift, an upheaval in the coming of the new covenant. Mm. That is good news. We're freed up from the letter of the law into the way of the Spirit. And so this, I think, is part of the good news that we should be aware of.
When it comes to the seekers and the skeptics and the saints and the sinners, when you do meet the people who are maybe turned off to religion because they think, this is what Christianity is from what the picture I've been given, growing up or whatever. What are some of those common questions, I suppose, or assumptions that you meet, and how do you try to encourage people to think a bit differently?
So often, from a non-Christian's point of view, the downside of the Christian religion, whether it's been their own experience of it being just irrelevant as a child, or whether they think back through Christian history and say, you guys are just as violent and just as torture-oriented as anyone else, and so what actual difference do you make? I think that for many people, that skepticism, an honest and I think accurate skepticism, it's fair game, is something they bring to the table. And I want us, and I teach this at the Meeting House, to be the first to lead in repentance. The Meeting House, I talk about it being repentant evangelism, that we should be the first to mention our failings, not wait until the person we're talking to say, this is how we have got the gospel wrong. But when you see that, that's an example of even the church that bears the name of Jesus not following Jesus. Mm. That's not the fruit of following Jesus. And so that means the gospel or the teachings of Jesus, the message of Jesus, is as much for the Christian church as it is for the non-Christian. And that means I'm not coming to my non-Christian friend saying, I have the truth, you live in error, I dwell in the light, you dwell in darkness, I will now teach you. It's to come alongside and say, I'm relearning the message of my own Savior, and I'd love for you to join me and let's do this together.
Yeah. What kind of responses have you been getting to the book
fantastic.
So far?
Yes, fantastic. From both Christian and non-Christian. The book's written to non-Christians so that a Christian could also eavesdrop.
Yeah.
But the first wave, of course, of Christians who have bought the book have said, this is kind of rejuvenated my appreciation for Jesus and for the gospel, and now I'm excited to be able to share it with my non-Christian friends. So.
Yeah, if I dare to mention my book in the same context, I really appreciate you. You very kindly sent me an advance copy, and I gave an endorsement for yours.
Thank you.
But it feels like sort of two halves of the same thing. Really,
yes.
My recent book is about kind of putting the idea of God out there, you know, as a credible option as an intellectual option, if you know what I mean, and for Christianity. But I think this is kind of like then taking it the next stage of saying, does this story make sense? Can you apply the, you know, this 2,000-year-old event of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection to to your life today. And I think you've done an amazing job.
It's a wonderful partnership. Well, if you look at the subtitle of Seekers, Saints, and Sinners, there was a fourth category we toyed with of skeptics.
Okay.
And said, I think that'll be too much to try also add in. Let's just talk to those who are at least interested enough.
Sure.
And so really, you're addressing that fourth category of the skeptic, and it feels like it's a holistic 1-2 punch. You know?
Hey, we should put them both out together, you know, but two for the price of one or something.
Right.
As I say, wonderful book. And I think as well what shines through is that you're a normal guy. Mm. In fact, you're quite a quirky guy, if we were honest. You're not that normal, actually. But then none of us are when you dig below the surface,
right,
are we?
True.
And in a way, you're very open and frank about your own failings and your hang-ups. But I think that helps people. I think one of the problems, as you say, is that people, just like you did, see pastors on some kind of pedestal. I could never be that kind of a person. But maybe we just need to be a bit more honest about who we are.
If there is any community on the planet that should be the community of honesty and authenticity, that should feel like a come-as-you-are party, it should be the group of people who follow Jesus. And unfortunately, we've often been known as the opposite. We're the place I have to make sure I buy new clothes and put on a false face and pretend, and then I can finally fit in.
Yeah.
And it would say, no, we need to repent if we've given that impression. And as a pastor now, I'm in a position, because of corporate solidarity, I'm in a position to repent on behalf of fellow pastors, which I never thought I'd be in, to say, we, representing the establishment, are sorry that we have given you a false impression, and you are welcome just as you are. You may not stay that way. You may be changed, but it'll be a change from the inside out, not cleaning out your externals, but cleaning up from the outside in. But from the inside out, be open to change, but definitely come as you are.
Great. Well, look, thank you again for the book. Again, Reunion, The Good News of Jesus for Seekers, Saints, and Sinners. It's from Herald Press. Bruxy Cavey is the author, and you can find it online. And don't forget to check out The Meeting House as well. You might want to subscribe to the podcast. And all the very best as you travel back to Canada.
Thank you, Justin. This has been a privilege.
It's been so much fun getting to sit down and talk with you. If you want to listen again to today's interview, can I encourage you to go to the website and tell your friends about it too. We're also a podcast if you want to look us up on iTunes or whatever software you use for your podcasts. The profile is what you're looking for. PremierChristianRadio.com/theprofile. And don't forget, you can also ask for a free sample copy of Premier Christianity magazine. Go to our website for that. PremierChristianity.com/theprofile. Bruxy, thank you for joining me.
Thank you so much, Justin.
Still to come on The Profile today, in the second half of the show, Sam Hales talks to Paul Wilber, worship leader in the Messianic Jewish movement. We're on air with broadcasting legend Jeremy Vine in the latest Premier Christianity magazine, as he tells us how he lost his faith and then found it again, and life behind the mic on his radio and TV programmes. Plus, we profile three of the UK's fastest growing churches as they share their secrets on why their congregations are multiplying members. And as 2018 begins, read about five spiritual practices that could renew your relationship with God in the new year. All that plus news, reviews, and your favourite columnists. Ask for a free copy of the January edition, premierchristianity.com/freesample.
The Profile. You're listening to Premier Christian Radio.
Good afternoon and welcome to The Profile here on Premier Christian Radio. My name is Sam Hales. This is the show where we sit down with a well-known Christian and ask them about their life and their faith, and in this case, their music. I'm delighted to say my guest on the show today is Paul Wilber, the well-known messianic worship leader. Before we get into the interview, I thought, let's have a listen to some of his music. Here it is.
Nation.
Well, Paul, welcome to the programme. It's great to have you with us. You're well known as one of the leading worship leaders in the messianic Christian music movement. I wonder if you want to start by telling me a little bit about how you got into that world of music and some of how you became a Christian as well. What brings you to where you are today?
Well, I feel like I got shanghaied because music was really my whole career and passion. And I did an undergraduate degree in Cleveland. I actually started my dad handing me a Sears and Roebuck guitar when I was 9 years old and gave me a music lesson. Music was the whole passion of my life. Did an undergraduate degree in Cleveland to be an opera singer and a cantor. I attended a synagogue there in Cleveland for several years. And while I was off doing a master's degree, I chased a young girl to church. She invited me to church, and she was attractive enough that I didn't really care where I was going. I just followed wherever she went. And I ran into the presence of God that I had never experienced before. Got me very interested in what it was that was changing the atmosphere in that church service. I started attending, met a young man who eventually led me to the Lord a couple weeks later on a fishing trip. But so I said I got shanghaied. I was interested in music, but as a 27-year-old, I was also interested in girls, and the combination of the two got me in touch with the presence of God that convinced me that not only is there a God, but he's the God of the Bible. The more I learned, then I realized that Jesus is our Messiah. I'm a Jewish guy. My dad was Jewish. My mother wasn't, which she apologized for her entire life. But so I come into this, I guess, in a more natural way. This isn't something that came to me just because of theology or doctrine, but it's actually in my blood.
Yeah. For someone who hasn't come across messianic music before, but perhaps someone who hasn't heard your music, how do you describe it to people? I'm thinking particularly those who may not even be a Christian, may not have any knowledge of Jewish culture or the Jewish world. How do you sum up your music?
Well, it has it's a different sound. We like to major a lot of the lyrics are taken from the prophets and from the Psalms, obviously through the lens of New Testament, of New Covenant, and the life of Yeshua, of Jesus. But the sound is a little different, more minor keys. Sometimes we use Middle Eastern modal music, authentic instruments. You know, the Bible is centered in the Middle East, of course, and whenever you get directions in your Bible, north, south, east, and west, you can't figure it from where you are. You have to figure where the person is actually speaking from, which is usually the nation of Israel. So using Jerusalem as your stepping off point, it's a different culture. It's a different part of the world. That's why some people have written books about the difficult sayings of Jesus. Not so difficult if you have a Middle Eastern mindset, but a Western European mindset finds some of these things rather difficult or different. So the music has a bit of a Middle Eastern sound, but not so strange to the Western ear. It's really a difficult thing. You have to hear it. Once you hear it, you know that's messianic.
You mentioned that Jewish Christians, Gentile Christians, do you think there is still a bit of a divide in the church between those two groups?
Unfortunately, it's true. And some of it has to do with this doctrine that's been embraced by a large part of the church over the last 1800 years, called replacement theology. that when God said forever, speaking to the Jewish people and the covenants that he made, it was kind of a wink, wink, or actually the theology says that the church has replaced Israel. The promises that God made to Israel, the church says, we're the new Israel. Of course, the Muslims say, we're the new Israel. And a lot of other groups have displaced Israel in their own doctrines and thinking as well. Everybody wants to be the promised people until the Holocaust comes along. So, yes, because of doctrine and some bad teaching, there are still these divides, misunderstanding of what it is that God said to Israel, what the covenants include. But in these days, I'm very excited to see that there is a very passionate, very knowledgeable group, Christian Zionists.
Weight loss solutions are not one size fits all. Hers makes it simpler to get started and stick with a weight loss plan backed by expert guided online care that puts your weight loss goals first. These include oral medication kits or compounded GLP-1 injections. Through Hers, pricing for oral medication kits start at just $69 a month for a 10-month plan when paid in full upfront. No hidden fees, no membership fees. You shouldn't have to go out of your way to feel like yourself. Hers brings expert care straight to you with 100% online access to personalized treatment plans that put your goals first. Reach your weight loss goals with help through Hers. Get started at forhers.com/foryou to access affordable, doctor-trusted weight loss plans. That's forhers.com/foryou, forhers.com/foryou. Paid for by Hims and Hers Health. Weight loss by Hers is not available everywhere. Compounded products are not FDA approved or verified for safety, effectiveness, or quality. Prescription required. Restrictions at forhers.com apply.